I want to disappoint some of you one more time about the King James. But the reason for that is that I took a trip. Annette and I did last week. We left on Tuesday. We came back Friday. We went to the woods of Arkansas. And it's a great place to go when you've gotten too involved in the world. Doesn't matter how much you try to walk in the Spirit, at times it just seems like this old world sucks you out of it, you know. And so I know I needed it. I needed a time of just going and getting away from the world and resting. And I'll tell you a little bit more about it later. But for starters, we're talking about walking in the Spirit, and I just wanted to make the point that we should always remember where we find the answers to all our questions. There's people all over this world going to all sorts of different places to try and get their important questions answered when they're right here. They're right here in this book. God's history, His principles, His truths, His purpose is all right here in this book. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Where the Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul, our Apostle Paul, he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Okay, so one thing I get out of that is all Scripture is profitable. It's good for us. It's something good comes out of any part of it. Now, of all the Scripture that is profitable, some of it is to us directly, as we've talked so many times before, about our instructions, our doctrine on how to live our lives today. But all of it is for us. Every bit of the Bible gives us examples, whether it be moral examples or just examples of people stumbling and why, all kinds of things that we can learn out of it. And we should, because it's a history of human beings. It's what the Bible is. And if we know anything about it, we know that life is constantly closing in on us in so many different ways if we let it, if we're not walking in the Spirit. Some of us have illnesses that limit our lifestyles and shorten our lives. I mean, that's just a part of it. There's several people in here that deal with that. Some of us are burdened with old age as we start to realize that physically old age is no picnic. And the prognosis is death. That means we're getting a little closer there, you know, unless somebody is surprised. Some of us are haunted by the memories of our sinful past that manifests itself through our old habits or our lost relationships or our children. That's a heartbreaker, that if you haven't been there for your children in the walking in the Spirit, then you get to regret some of the things. And even when you know that the Lord has forgiven you, you still see it in them. You see the insecurities. You see the different ways that it's affected them. And, of course, the world also pulls us through our schools or our workplaces, even family and friends, to do more and more and get busier and busier. Somebody better pull up a chair or two. I guess there's some back that way. Okay, some of you might have to share an outline. I'm not sure I brought enough. I brought 21. I think there's more than that of us here. But listen, so what we all see is that the world pulls us away from the Lord, pulls us away from walking in the Spirit. And if we're going to school, it's through school. It surprised me when I was in Mexico and a daughter of one of our friends was going to medical school. And they set up the program in that medical school that she didn't have any time for anything except studying and attending all the time. So, I mean, in other words, it's designed almost so that you don't have time for God. You don't have time to pull back and have some time of peace and some time of reflection. It's all go, 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 go. And I thought in my own mind, well, how could it be that they would be so dumb as to take these kids and force them to become almost robots, just studying all the time and having no time to think and feel or anything else? But then I see that that's the design of the world. Is pulling us all to just be constantly thinking about the things that we have to do. We got to get busier and busier until we hardly have time to think about God. That's what it looks like. Even religious and social relationships invite us to compromise our beliefs in order to get along or to not be seen as extreme. But all the distractions of the world, which not only tempt us to sin, but distract us through fun, entertainment, or just busyness, to where our true purpose on this earth is the last thing on our minds. We're just busy with all kinds of things. We get lost. And I say that because that's why it was Annette's idea, but that's why I went to El Dorado, because I just started spinning faster and faster in my business, and it was just, there was more and more, and I'm getting more phone calls, and there's good problems, bad problems, every kind of thing, but I just was not nearly as close to the Lord as I had been, and I could feel it. I mean, it was just hurting me. So it's a shame to say that I had to go down to another location out in the woods. 50 years ago, what would you say, chronologically? It seems that way. It's just a real slow pace to get out of this, but it did help me, and it reminded me. And when I got down there, I ran into, well, Charles. I'll tell you a little bit more about him in a minute. But let's go right now to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where the author of Hebrews, or the Lord, tells us, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, he's talking to the Jews, but we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Every place where we are, people are watching us and seeing us, and especially if we call ourselves Christians. Well, let's see if that's just a name or if it means something, you know. So he says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." In other words, let's keep our eye on the ball, keep our eye on the Lord. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Well, now we know that Jesus was God, but if we could think of him for just a minute as the human part of him and think, why on earth would a human being endure the cross for the joy that was set before him? And if you'll really think about it, it's because he knew the great joy that it was leading to. He knew that through doing that, he was going to have all kinds of parts of his body or brothers in him that were going to be saved by him having to suffer this terrible thing that he had to suffer. And the suffering became less important because he knew the great glory that was coming later. And I say that because we forget that when we're suffering. We forget about the great glory that's coming later. Do we run this race with patience when things are going bad? You know, I've always said that one of my worst, traits is my lack of patience, you know. And I love it when things are going good. I'm real patient. But I'm not very good when they're going bad. And when things are going bad, we end up all wrapped up in the flesh. We're wrapped up in our own things. And we start thinking about, what have I lost? That's one of the things we think about when we're getting into the flesh. What have I lost? That gets us in the flesh. I lost something I had. Or what do I lack? Or even on the spiritual side, why can't I do more for God? When he's ready, we will. And until he's ready, He's getting us ready. He's in charge, you know, but we forget that. We forget that. So we get wrapped up in the flesh and we forget our spiritual position. And that's where the Lord found the Jews, exactly in that kind of a situation. They were wrapped up in their fleshly pursuits and had forgotten that they were God's people. That their job was to bring Gentiles to the Lord. They had the greatest privilege on earth. And they forgot all about it and just wrapped themselves in their needs to compete in this world with the pagan countries. That's what they were more interested in. How come they couldn't have a king like the pagan countries? How come they couldn't have more gods like the pagan countries? So they wanted to show that they were better than the pagan countries. Where does it come from when we're trying to show how good we are? Who are we showing off? Who does it glorify when it's important to us to show how good we are? See, the mistaken idea of a Christian is, I got to pretend I'm good so I won't discredit God. That doesn't discredit God. That just says, oh, look, God accepts good people. But he sure won't accept me because I'm not good. But if you reveal yourself as a sinful person saved by God, by the work that Jesus Christ did, by glorifying him, then you're giving people something they can grab onto. So, let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It's a human trait that we get sucked into this world. And so when the Lord found the Jews, he found them totally involved in that. And when you get sucked into this world, remember, you're competing. The moment you're sucked in, whether you're doing it as a Christian or you're doing it as a heathen, the moment you're sucked into this world, in one way or another, you're having to prove who you are. When you don't feel good, it's because you don't think much of yourself in the worldly sense. Uh-oh, I got to do more, make more money. Whatever it is that's important to you, you're trying to get up on that scale a little bit and be where you think you're okay. And if you don't think you're okay, it's because you're measuring yourself against the world's standards, not against God's standards. So what the Lord said to the Jews who were having the same problem in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, that's not what their priests had been telling them. Their priests had been giving them more and more rules to do more and more and more to try to please God. And we have the same thing today. Why does he say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden? We're laboring to try to prove to ourselves and to the world that we're good Christians. When God tells us that we're not good. That our goodness comes through Jesus Christ. That the only one we'll ever have to brag about, that if he does change you, and he changes you a lot, and 30 years from now people look on you and say, wow, you never sin. Your job, of course, because you know, is to say, well, of course I do. Because sins aren't only in my actions that you can see, but they're in my thoughts. And I have bad thoughts every day. You know, so please don't think that I don't sin. But if you do think that I'm pretty good, whatever goodness you're seeing in me, that's Jesus Christ in me. That's what you're seeing. And that's our true testimony. If we can't testify that, then we just haven't discovered the truth yet. But it takes all the pressure off of you. That's what he meant by come to me and I will give you rest. Is you no longer have to go around trying to prove something that you are not. I am not. None of us are. You can just relax where you are. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. If you really would, we would all think about it, we would know that at one time or another, we were trying to be something we're not. And we're doing it because we're trying to make ourselves at least okay to the people around us, to the world. And if in some cases, better. Trying to make us better. But definitely trying to make us better than we are. because we're not telling them we're scared, or we're not telling them we're hurt, or we're presenting, in the case now that we're Christians, a Christian image. Oh, I'm so happy. I'm full of joy because I'm a Christian. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So there's a law of the Spirit, and that's, of course, the Holy Spirit. It's capitalized. It means I'm depending on Him instead of myself. And by depending on the law of the Spirit, it's making me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. And remember what that means. That God's law is perfect. It's telling us what's right and what's wrong. But what it could not do, because it was weak through the flesh. Whose flesh? Ours. So the law is perfect, but try putting it through our flesh and it doesn't come out perfect because we're weak. We can't make it happen. So he says, God sending his own son, since our flesh couldn't do it, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Our sin is condemned in our flesh, which positionally has already died with Christ. But on top of that, it's going to die. Our flesh is. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that is true. Not only are we a little bit better law abiders as the Lord works in us and grows us and changes us, but the day's going to come when He changes us completely, and all we're going to want to do is do good, and we won't even have to think about the law. Because we'll be back to not ever wanting to do anything wrong. We don't need the law. And yet, the law, the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us. So that's what's going to happen. But for now it says, don't mind the things of the flesh. Walk after the Spirit. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to keep our body in good running condition. We got to feed it. I wish I could exercise it as much as my wife does. Nothing wrong with keeping your body in good shape. That's the vehicle God gave us to get through this world in. So we need to do that. But not more important than walking in the Spirit. Yielding to God in our daily lives. Walking in the Spirit is yielding to God. Studying His Word. All this keeps us well balanced, you know, when we're doing this. And it also keeps us ready to represent Jesus Christ in whatever work He ordains for us at any given time. And I say that because I'll never forget that time in Mexico when this friend used to come down and tell me all the time about how he went to South America and he went over to Romania and they filled stadiums worth of people and they brought them all to Christ. And I said, well, I said, I've never brought anybody to Christ. What's wrong with me? Why can't I do that? He said, well, you better go pray. But He gives us whatever He wants us to do. And one of us, the only work, may be one person that we're able to actually see the result of God using us to bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you know. And then there are many cases where He uses us partially. We get to put a little bit in and somebody else puts a little. God's doing the work. He does the increase. It's when we start thinking that we can make it happen that we become like those people that beat people over the head with the Bible and think they can force them to become a Christian. What's wrong with them? Can't they see what I can see? But most of us are just hurtling down the road. And back to the trip to El Dorado and my brother-in-law Charles, that's literally what he was doing because he was the FedEx man. And more FedEx, just like college or many jobs, you got to get there, you got to get going, you got to put some things in a certain way, you got to make your route. Don't speed. But you can't make it without speeding. And you better learn how to get in there, deliver a package fast, get out, go to the next one, go, 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 go. Said it would, for him, it was so much that it was hard for him to stop going when he got home. You know, he was just ready to go all the time. That's what his life was made up of. But his body was breaking down. And I really think that in a sense, that's the gift that God gave him. Because at 60, he retired. Poor. Now, he's got a garden down there, and he plants and all that, but he's got one tiny little pension from FedEx. And now, my plan, by the way, is to retire. I'm just not as maybe good at it as he is, or willing to cut down quite as low as he's going to. But what he did, what I told him, I said, Charles, you got ahead of me. Because look at what he does. He gets up in the morning. He's in this. He lives in the woods, in a cabin in the woods. And when he gets ready, after he feels like it, he gets on his little mule, his little four-wheeler, and he ambles on over to the garden, you know. And he loves the garden, and he loves planting. And he doesn't even have to pick weeds because he knows how to do it with tractors, you know. And he gets to eat all that good fruit and everything. And he's just close to the Lord, man. It was so nice to see them, him and his wife. And we're there that first evening, and usually we're the ones talking to them about the Lord, and they're talking to us about the Lord, you know. And it was the most exciting evening, you know. And I thought, darn, he got ahead of me, you know. He's already there. His mind is 100%. He's into walking in the Spirit and stuff, and I'm still over here hustling and letting myself get distracted. Now, I should be able to walk in the Spirit in the middle of Egypt, as God calls the city, but it's hard to do. It's harder to do than what Charles is doing. Anyway, it was a real pleasure to see it, but it brings me back to, we can walk in the Spirit in whatever the circumstances if we stay close to the Lord. And what, you know, part of not doing it is allowing certain things to pull us away. And two that I've kind of identified as the biggest things that hurt us, that depress us, that make us feel, put us back in the flesh. One is what I call worldly expectations. We're filled with worldly expectations. You know, if you're not successful at something, you're a failure. That's a worldly expectation. Charles down there is just a poor old man working on the farm. And I'm jealous. But worldly expectations is the prime cause above all others. What has the world led you to expect that has led to disappointment, depression, resentment, or bitterness? Did God say, for instance, that we would all have lots of money?
No.
I mean, there's some churches that may try to tell you that, but that is not what he said. Did he say that we would all be married and have 2.5 perfect children that would make great grades and always behave perfectly? But I'm using extreme examples, but you know what you've set up as something you should have, or should have had, that you haven't gotten, and therefore you're disappointed in God. But he didn't tell you you were going to have it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's start with verses 8 and 9. There's some of you that may think that he told you that your wife was just going to do everything you wanted her to do.
Mm.
1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide, even as I. So this is not saying everybody ought to be single. But what it is saying is he's single. And he's saying, I'm telling the unmarried and widows, it's good if they stay unmarried and widows. He says, but if they cannot contain, he left out themselves, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So obviously, if we're not going to be able to control ourselves outside of marriage, he says, get married by all means. He's not saying marriage is bad. But he's saying he may want you in the single condition. Let's go up to verses 20 to 22. He says, I mean, you can read this whole thing. It's very interesting. In verse 20 to 22, he says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. Don't worry about it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. So if you were a servant to somebody, he says, don't worry about that. If you are made free, then that's okay too. But whatever your condition is, he says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. And then let's go to verse 32. He says, but I would have you without carefulness. And you're going to see in a minute, that sounds a little strange, but you're going to see in a minute. But what he means by that is carefulness about physical, human, worldly things. We care way too much for those things. So he says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife, or equally the husband. There is no difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So basically he's saying, get married if you need to, but you will have more cares of the world if you're married than if you're not. It's just he's telling us what's a natural thing and what we know. We have the cares of our spouse and their needs, you know. And if we didn't have them, we may just do like Paul and say, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go today? Because we could just let go, you know. So certainly he's not saying that we're guaranteed to get married. Verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So if you can handle not being married, he says, that's a real good position to be in. So, but again, worldly expectations are that if we don't get married, we're a failure. I mean, that's what it puts on everybody, and that's not God's expectation. That's human expectations. Yes.
Was him saying that kind of controversial as far as the just the way of life back in those days? Like I know, for instance, the Sanhedrin and those, they had to be married, and so to even think in those terms was that controversial?
I'm sure it was, and not just for those reasons of religious reasons, just for secular reasons too.
It's
right. It's just an expected thing, you know. What mother doesn't want her daughter at a certain time to get married, have babies, and give her some grandchildren? But that's a human expectation. That's not a godly expectation. Did God say life would be great once you trusted in Jesus Christ?
No, he didn't say that.
But that's what a lot of us expect, man. Oh, wow, you know, the money's going to start coming. The good times are going to start coming. We're Christians now. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3.
In those days, it meant the lions were coming.
Yep, good point. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Real simple little verse. Real easy for most people to skip over, especially those that are trying to promote that everything's going to be great and wonderful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Read that again.
All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that live godly will suffer. Were we led to expect? I mean, really, in a even a religious sense, everything is going to be great now. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, where he's told us that we're the children of God. And in verse 17, he says, "And if children, then heirs." Heirs of God. That's what we are. We're heirs of the richest person in the whole universe.
Amen.
Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So, if we suffer with him, we'll also be glorified. That's what comes out of our sufferings. When Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross, it's because of the glory that he was going to receive in saving all kinds of people that were going to love him, and he could love them. I mean, he knew the good that was coming. And we have that also. We can be glorified. What did we expect when we became a Christian? An exemption? You know, they're starting to give exemptions now, the government is, for no child left behind or for health care, whatever. There's all kinds of exemptions going out. No exemptions with God. Okay, there's one other cause I'd like to cover besides worldly expectations. But let's examine ourselves, you know. How much of our unhappiness is caused by expectations that have been put on us that we don't have any business having? The other is lack of faith. Lack of faith. What don't we believe about our present condition and our eternal future that is causing us to want more out of this world? What is it when we know that we're pioneers in this world, we're just going through, this isn't our home, that we have a place in heaven that is our home, already is our home, that we're going to get to go back to, that we have an eternity with the Lord of having everything that could possibly be needful for us, but we have a time that he has put us on this earth for his purposes.
Amen.
What is it that makes us want to move heaven down here for these few years that we have to live and say, well, let's make this heaven? Because, you know, most of the people try and do that. They've got another destiny after they get through on this earth. And it isn't the heavenly destiny, you know. So, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And here's where the Lord asks us to examine ourselves. And that's really what I'm asking, is that we examine ourselves. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Do we believe? Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Except you not be Christians? That's what he means by that, you know? So, examine yourselves. Are you in the faith? What are we appointed to? What were we appointed to? Wrath. An eternity of hell, fire, and damnation. We're appointed to heaven. Everything has changed. Except a few years of this walk in this cursed world, where the Lord asks us to endure a few things in exchange for the glory that he's going to give us. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16. Verses 21 to 23. So the Lord knows he's going to suffer and die for us. His whole walk down here, he knew that. That's what he came for. And here he's starting to tell his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he's telling them this. This is what I'm going to have to do. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Rebuke the Lord. Saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." He says, "I'm not going to let this happen to you. Don't you be talking like that." But the Lord turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And do you understand that even though Peter's intentions were right, he was looking through worldly eyes. He was looking as a man and saying, "Oh, my friend, I'm going to protect you." When God's eyes said, "He's got to die, you dummy." And he's willing to do it, and he's going to do it, and you can't stop him. And if Peter could have been looking through those eyes, he might have still been sad in one way, that he was going to have to suffer and die. But boy, would he have been joyful in another, because it meant that he was going to have salvation. We need to look at things not through worldly eyes, but through godly eyes. So what I hope that you can see is that the combination of worldly expectations and the lack of faith in our position in God, in where we were and where we are and what's waiting for us, that is so glorious, that it's when we aren't really seeing that and believing it that we tend to start wishing everything was great right now. We can't take as well the disappointments and the sufferings when we know that we're going to have rewards for that. And when we do have those things, those are the basis for our negative thoughts and feelings. So the thermometer is our negative thoughts and feelings. When you start having negative thoughts and feelings, you've got to say, I have a disease percolating in there. I'm starting to look through worldly eyes again. I'm starting to lack faith again. That's our wrong thinking. That's our spiritual enemy. Our wrong thinking. And not all our worldly problems. It's what we think about it. So I wanted to make a list of what is the wrong response to our problems when we start having them, whether it be anger, depression, whatever it is. And you might notice on your list, the first one is, and we're not going to turn to all these, I'm going to let you do it on your own because we won't have enough time, but these verses are listed so that you can go look at them. But one thing we can do when tough things happen to us and we start getting sad or angry or whatever is we can wallow in those feelings. You understand what wallowing is? You know, you feel sorry for yourself, you want to really feel sorry for yourself. So you just want to surround yourself with those feelings. Or you're angry about something to somebody, and you want to stir that up some and get really angry. That's wallowing in it, when what the Lord tells us in 2 Corinthians is, capture those thoughts and get rid of them. That's your enemy there, sending those thoughts into you. They're sickness. They're not going to do you any good. And the other one is because something happened, or just because of the way something is presented to you, you let Satan in. And in a sense, that's why the Lord said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," because Peter was bringing in a thought that was a deadly thought to somebody who's about to have to go through a crucifixion. And hey, let's just not do it. You see what I'm saying? It sounds great, but it would have ruined this whole world and we'd have all had no hope and it would have all been over. So letting Satan in through those thoughts. Another one, and it's another form of wallowing, is self-pity. You know, poor me. And I had a time in my family that there's a lot of poor me people in my family. And I've always kind of been known as the one of those poor me persons says that what I am, I'm the guy that sticks my head in the pink cloud and always sees wonderful things. And they, on the other hand, are just, they're just involved in self-pity and anger, and they're just wallowing in it. And so, of course, what Philippians chapter 3 tells us is leaving those things behind and going towards the Lord himself, you know. And that's what we can do, because we all have things to be pitiful about. In fact, I taped a pitiful CD because nobody ever got to hear about my pitifulness. So I thought I'd... And my son is down there in the middle of Pity City. And so I taped him one and I said, "Let me send you mine." "My dad died when I was 7 and, you know, golly, I hadn't realized I had so many things to be pitiful about. Took me a while to get out of that, you know. It almost kept me down there, you know. leave those things behind. Shut them off. Don't carry them forward with you. God gives you permission. He forgives all your sins. He forgives all the things you've done. He wants you to drop the baggage and move forward. Gosh, don't carry that weight, you know. And then, of course, we all know about one of our reactions is to blame others. You know, I've even had some people that care a lot for me when I've been in a confrontation and I don't feel too good about it. The other person really did it. We can really tell what they did wrong, you know. But I'm trying to examine what I did wrong, because usually I did something wrong. And the only profit I'm going to get out of it is figuring out what I did wrong. It doesn't help me whatsoever to just blame them and figure out what they did. Now, I'm not saying that I'm this perfect person that just goes to them and say, oh, you didn't do anything wrong, but let me admit what I did wrong. I'm just saying, at least to me and to the Lord, admit what I did wrong. You know, that really is a wonderful thing, rather than deceiving yourself by blaming others, you know. And the other thing is making it worse. And, of course, Paul tells us in Romans 12 that if it be possible, let's live peaceably with all people, instead of turning around and having to fire back. I'm a fire backer. I'm a reactor. A nuclear reactor.
Probably a lot of hoops in here.
Well, I'm better. I'm better. But that's what I am. I'm a reactor, you know. The last one is, or not the last one, but one of the most important ones is bitterness, because if you do wallow in it, if you do keep it, then you turn bitter. And you're bitter against life, you're bitter against that person, you're bitter against God eventually. Why didn't He give you a better life when He's giving you eternity with Him in perfection? You're asking why He didn't give you a better life, you know. So, you know, Acts 8:23 talks about a person that is in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Have you known a bitter person? They're not fun to be around. Even if they're not bitter with you, they've got a lot of bitter things to tell you. You know, they are destroying their lives, and they don't even know it. They're ruining it, and they'll ruin anybody that'll get involved in all that. So,
one quote that I remember talking about that, the guy says, I would have had a pity party, but I know the first guest would try to cheer me up.
That's right, and I'm going to have my pity party, aren't I? Anyway, Ephesians 4 tells us, put it away, we're sealed, you know. And then I want to add one more that I just think needs to be said, that I think is really destructive within the Christian community. And that is hiding our feelings and our faults from one another. Yeah. And I always noticed that whenever I went to church, there were a bunch of cheerful people around. And I thought, wow, this must be because God gives them everything they want. It must be because they don't have to suffer. Look at them, they're all smiling and being cheerful. How wonderful. And I'm not saying we should go smearing each other's noses in each other's faults, but let's be real. Amen. You know, and if we're sad, let's be sad. You know, that's otherwise, if you don't do that, then what happens to somebody that is sad? They can't come to that assembly because there's a requirement. You got to all be smiling.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, so don't hide our feelings and our faults. Don't pretend that we're just another happy, perfect Christian not sharing our true feelings with our Lord or His body. I mean, we really serve each other if we can share our true feelings with each other. Because, you know, no matter what we've said about this, and we're going to get here in a minute to the right response, no matter what we say about what's the wrong response and what's the right response, we're all going to go out here and do the wrong response sometimes. And we're going to know what the right response is, and we can work at it, but sometimes it just sucks us down.
You know? It depends on whether we're a good student or not.
That depends on... That just doesn't depend on anything. We're going to fail. But so what is the right response? Well, the list here in Hebrews 4:16 says, turn it over to the Lord. And by turning it over to the Lord, it says we'll obtain mercy and find grace to help. Doesn't say we're not going to have the problem, but we have the Lord who loves us and is with us, you know. Romans 8:9 and 10 tells us to walk in the Spirit. And that is the easiest way to do it. You know, this body we're walking around in is dead, but how much time are we taking to keep it well clothed, well fed, perfect temperature, and not suffering? You know, that's what we do. Everything to take care of the body that we've agreed with Jesus Christ is dead. Right? With Him on the cross. But boy, we spend a lot of time trying to take care of it. You know, the spirit is life, not the body. And of course, what's the right response? Studying the Word. Because the more I study the Word, what happens? You start feeling bad. You start getting a little angry or bitter or feeling sorry for yourself. You walk away from the Lord. You know, I mean, I've just so often said the failure of so many of our marriages is that when tension comes upon us and the pressure is squashing down on us, we should get together. I mean, that's the way we can face it in a marriage. But often it causes us to start bickering at each other, you know, that very same thing. Well, that's what we do with the Lord, you know, when we need to be with Him and be close. If it's Lord, why, you know, if you want to have a pity party, have it with the Lord. Lord, why am I like this? Why did you do this to me? Why don't I get to have what everybody else has? You know, because my child, you're going to have your glory later. But whatever the answer is, share it with Him, you know. And anyway, studying the Word helps us to keep in the Spirit, you know. And of course, renewing your mind, like it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world and this world's way of thinking, but be transformed, you know. You can actually have disappointment with a little bit of a smile when you have the faith to believe that this is a small sacrifice that we have to make compared to what the Lord made for us. That it's nothing that we can give as part of it, comparing to the glory that we're going to receive, you know. And then, of course, Paul tells us several things in Thessalonians. The first one, pray without ceasing. If I'm talking to God, I'm walking in the Spirit. And there are times when I'm really good at it. I'm just really aware of His presence right here, and I'm talking to Him all the time before I go on a sales call. During the sales call, Lord, let me just do this right, and whatever happens, happens. Leave the results up to You, not start manipulating, you know, to try and get the result that I want. It's just constantly talking to Him.
Pray without what?
Ceasing, without stopping. In other words, the more you're talking to God all the time, all day long, as you go along and everything else, it's kind of hard to be thinking fleshly thoughts, you know. And also, rejoice. Now, if we're supposed to rejoice, well, now, wait a minute, I just have this thing I'm really upset about. Yes, but the Lord says rejoice. Well, I must have to think about some things that I have to rejoice about. Darn, Lord, I really wanted to have a pity party, you know. But then I do rejoice. I rejoice. Look at this wonderful fellowship we have right here. Look at the Word of the Lord we have. Look at the people we have that we love and love us. Look at the blessings of our children and our friends. And you just start rejoicing for all the things. Look at where I was going. And where I am going, you know. So, lots of things. And that applies equally well to being thankful. In everything, give thanks. I told you about that time I was driving down the road and I'd had one of those frustrating days and I was feeling frustrated. And Larry Baskin calls me up on the phone and he says, "How are you doing?" And I said, "Well, let me tell you how I'm doing. And it isn't good." And he says, "Well, have you given thanks yet?" Man, that'll turn you around in a hurry. Went, oh, that's right. In everything. Thank you, Lord, for giving me today the kind of day that You knew I needed. I didn't know I needed it, but You knew I needed
it.
And of course, the last thing that really helps us with a right response is knowing that we have nothing to lose. Because there's nothing here on this earth that's going to survive. Not even our earthly bodies, you know. To live is Christ, as Paul said. We live in Christ. And to die is gain. Because we lose all this stuff we had to dust. And we go up to where I bet there isn't any dusting to be done, you know.
It is heaven.
It is heaven. What if you try to do all these good things and are still depressed? We continue the fight. It's a struggle. God didn't say it was easy, but don't give in to Satan. He wants you back in bondage. He wants you miserable. And that's why Paul says, let's see, I'm just going to paraphrase these verses too, but in Romans chapter 7, verse 25, he tells us that even as our flesh or the fleshly parts of us looks back to sin, our mind can serve God.
Yeah.
And I just want for you to understand that, because that's what frees you from bondage. If your thought is, if this is your faith, if I'm doing something wrong or I've had a bad thought or I've done something wrong, then I can't be close to God. Then the devil's got you right where he wants you, because we're going to have a whole lot of wrong thoughts and selfish thoughts and all that kind of stuff. But if you understand, like Paul, even as this rotten, sinful part of me is still rotten and sinful, with my mind, I can love the Lord and I can serve the Lord. And that'll keep us growing away from that fleshly trap that we're in if we're looking at just the negative, you know. And then Ephesians 4:32 tells us that He has totally forgiven us. He's already forgiven us for all the things that we've done, or all the things that we will do. And if something shouldn't make us happy, that's that. Because now, instead of getting stuck because we messed up, because we made a selfish statement or we were impatient or whatever it is, we can just move forward from it. Leave that behind. Okay, that wasn't good, but I'm walking after the Lord. I'm not staying there. And then, of course, like he reminded Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Amen. How often have you prayed to the Lord and had your pity party because, oh Lord, I just can't do it. I just can't be strong. I'm just always falling. Oh Lord, poor me. And He says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's because you're that way that I can work through you. If you were one proud, perfect person, I couldn't do anything through you. And then, of course, knowing that He's always going to continue the work in us that He started. Amen. It tells us in Philippians 1, chapter 6, you know, He'll continue to work in us. He'll continue to comfort us. He'll stay with us. We don't have to worry about that. So, the last thing I just want to emphasize is we need to bring our problems to the body for empathy and comfort and encouragement and edification and help. Because we are here to help each other, you know, and all the way from sometimes this body has been able to help people financially. And when I say this body, I'm not trying to tell you that I'm the great helper, you know, but I'm willing to help in any way I can, you know, and I think everybody here would if somebody else called on them, and certainly to share our faults with one another, you know. So we got two choices in our time of need. Take it to the light through Jesus Christ and His body, or take it to the darkness by struggling on your own with Satan. That's the lesson for today.